Let's turn to our scripture passage, Old Testament passage from Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 through 19. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch this boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And our New Testament passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The word of the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. When I found out I was coming to a church to speak that had a connection with South Sudan, my heart leapt. I served there most recently as a mission co-worker for about 5 years, in 2005 to 2010. And I was doing peace-building work with an ecumenical organization connected with the Council of Churches. So my heart is kind of half there and also kind of half bleeding for the situation that the people there are facing, especially after the church's huge efforts to try and make peace last that have, in human terms, seemed to fail. I'm thankful that you're interested in accompanying the church there, in welcoming Sudanese people to your church. I'm also in a church that's blessed to have many South Sudanese, and I serve as a parish associate there and am deeply involved. That's been a blessing to be able to continue that relationship as I've come back to the States now 8 years ago. So thank you. Thank you for your commitment and your passion. The situation in Niger is not a war-torn situation, but they are considered the poorest country on earth. So you can imagine that water and sanitation levels there are extremely critical as well. So thank you. It's good to be with you. Today's scripture passage tells the story of two women in need of that most basic necessity of life, water. The Samaritan woman in John's Gospel lived about 2,000 years later than Hagar in the Genesis story, and yet that primary need for water had not changed. Let's look closely at these stories and listen for God's word for us as today, particularly as we look at the Christian response to the water crisis in South Sudan and Niger. Hagar was Sarah's Egyptian slave, given to Abraham to conceive a child because Sarah was unable to do so. Hagar leaves their home and goes out into the wilderness on two occasions. The first time, Hagar is pregnant, and has allegedly looked upon Sarah with contempt for her barrenness. So Sarah deals harshly, as the Bible puts it, and Hagar runs away. The angel of God finds her by a spring in the desert and tells her that she will bear a son to be named Ishmael, which means God hears. And then, by that spring, Hagar does something no one else in the whole Bible does. She gives God a name, El Roi, God who sees. And because of this, the Bible tells us the well where this has happened is named the well of the living one who sees me. The second time Hagar goes out into the wilderness, she is sent away by Abraham at Sarah's request because Sarah is jealous and does not want Ishmael to receive any of Isaac's inheritance. It's a vivid and distressing scene. Hagar heading out into the desert with nowhere to go, no one to turn to, and only a little bit of bread and water on which to survive. In a hot, dry desert, we all know, humans can only live a couple of days without water, and a baby much less. Can't you just feel the pain of Hagar's distress when we read that the little bit of water she had is gone? She knows it means certain death for her child, so she puts him down under a bush so that she doesn't have to watch that baby die of thirst. Now, I wish this was something that happened only in biblical times, many thousands of years ago. If only there weren't mothers in the world right at this moment watching their children die of thirst or disease because of lack of access to clean water. As the Living Waters for the World's website, which has provided much of the material on this topic, documents, it's estimated that 5,000 children die every day because of unsafe water or poor sanitation. That means that in the time for it takes us to worship together this morning, about 200 children will die as Hagar thought Ishmael would. Hagar's story is their story, as they too cry, God, do not let me look upon the death of this child. Fast forward 2,000 years from Hagar's story, and we see Jesus approaching a Samaritan woman beside the well of his ancestor Jacob in the heat of the noonday sun. By anyone's standards, she didn't even deserve recognition. As a Samaritan, and as a woman, and especially as a woman of ill repute, the woman at the well in this amazing story from John's Gospel deserved only disdain. Everyone knew that, and she knew it too. That's why she appeared at the well in the heat of the day, long after respectable women had drawn their water and gone home, to avoid those scornful looks and whispered remarks. And yet, it was to this woman, this woman who deserved nothing, that Jesus offered the water of eternal life. Jesus, didn't you have any concern for your reputation? What were you thinking? Most frequently, when we hear this story, we focus upon Jesus' remarkable offer to the woman. I would give you living water, he told her. Jesus was a master of symbolic language, and here he used water as a symbol for life. And an appropriate symbol it is, too, for water is the essential ingredient for all of life. No living thing can survive without it. And in fact, our bodies, like those of most plants and animals, are composed mainly of water. Without it, we die. That's why it's so important we recognize that our planet is facing a water crisis of enormous, enormous proportions. Here are a few more alarming statistics that highlight the crisis. Nearly 40% of all the people in the world have no access to clean water. And a sad corollary to that, over 3 million people die each year from preventable water-related diseases, and most of them are children. It's scandalous, isn't it? Back to the story of the woman at the well. We've seen that Jesus offered the woman living water, which we understand to be the spiritual nourishment that can come only from our loving God. But take a closer look at the story. Verse 7 reads, "A Samaritan woman came to the water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Do you see it? Jesus offered her the water of life, but Jesus also asked her to give him a very real drink of water to satisfy his very real physical need. Jesus was thirsty. Let's think some more about that. We are a people of the incarnation. Alone among all the faith traditions of the world, Christians believe that our Creator loves the world so that God actually became man, taking on flesh and blood in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, experiencing hunger and thirst, joy and sorrow, and every other human condition. God with us in a physical as well as a spiritual sense, loving our bodies as well as our souls, and promising the resurrection of those bodies. Our Savior modeled it, our scriptures attest to it, and our creeds affirm it. Body and spirit are totally bound together. And so, in a very real sense, caring for both the spiritual and physical health of God's people in the world is the duty of Christians. The past decade has provided us with numerous examples of natural disasters, floods, tsunamis, earthquakes that have taken thousands of lives. That's a staggering number of deaths. And the world has responded to these disasters in many times with admirable relief efforts. The worldwide response has been beautiful, and it has happened because these disasters were sudden, visible, and highly publicized. Yet consider this. In the same decade, more than 30 million people have died from preventable water-related diseases in developing countries around the world. But the world takes little note of their deaths, for they've died slowly, silently, and without media coverage. Jesus had never met the woman at the well. She lived in a place far from his home. She was not of his nationality, nor culture, or faith. Yet it was to this woman that Jesus offered the water of life, and it was of this woman that he made the request, "Give me a drink." Read this scripture through the lens of Matthew 25. "Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink?" And he answered them, "Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." Jesus lives today. He lives among the least of these. In and through their voices, Jesus asks of each of us, "Give me a drink." And the Presbyterian Church USA has heard their cry. We have responded in a variety of ways. Disaster assistance is appropriate, particularly in cases like South Sudan that are war-torn. People need immediate relief for their hunger, their thirst, and their health care. That's an appropriate response. Another appropriate response is advocacy, getting at the root causes of what is causing people to be in such terrible circumstances. We have amazing resources in the Presbyterian Church USA that many don't know about in our Office of Public Witness, which is right across the street from the Capitol, as well as the Presbyterian Mission at the United Nations. They are working at addressing the long-term reasons for instance, the lack of peace in South Sudan, which is at the root of much of the suffering that is going on there. Both of those ministries are important work. We need to respond to immediate disaster needs. We need to do advocacy for the U.S. government and the United Nations to have good policy that addresses root causes. But we also need to respond programmatically, to walk along our partner churches as they seek to address the real needs in front of them. By the invitation of the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan and of the Evangelical Church of the Republic of Niger, we have committed to work alongside these vibrant denominations as they seek to bring clean water to their countries, both of which are among the countries of the world with the lowest rates of safe drinking water. We've sent mission co-worker Jim McGill, a water and sanitation specialist, and his wife Jody, who works in public health. And they have 22 years of experience, Jim, in helping the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian in Malawi develop a strong, sustainable, clean water and sanitation program that has saved countless lives. We felt, and Jim felt, that the work in Malawi was brought up to capacity and that that would continue without a mission co-worker. So we were looking at some of the most strategic places where water and sanitation issues were the most severe in the 19 countries we work in, and Niger and South Sudan came to the top. Jim has been sent to work with the relief and development arms of these denominations as they develop similar programs tailored to their context of what was done in Malawi. And your congregation, Westminster Presbyterian Church, has committed to supporting that work by setting a goal of raising funds for the equivalent of 10 wells in South Sudan and Niger. And it's inviting other congregations to join you in this effort. The approach that's being used has a huge emphasis on training and community ownership. We aren't interested in having any more white elephants of broken wells being scattered across these countries. Because Jim and his colleagues in Malawi and water specialists across Africa have found that helping communities self-organize and define their priorities is just as important as digging a well in a place where water is scarce. With Jim's guidance and the support of the Presbyterian Church in South Sudan and the Church in Niger, they are in the initial stages of developing a SMART Center. And the acronym stands for Training Local Private Sectors in S for Simple, M for Market-Based, A for Affordable, and Repairable Technologies, SMART. This program helps communities take ownership of their water and sanitation systems and build lasting strategies and solutions to ensure that they will benefit in the future. This approach not only curtails human suffering and restores human dignity as people take charge of their own development, but it's cost-effective. In terms of U.S. dollars, every $1 spent on water and sanitation generates $4.30 in increased productivity and decreased healthcare costs. Yes, the impact of these wells, which Westminster is committed to funding through your well project, will have a powerful effect on countless South Sudanese and Nigerian families. Let me share with you five ways in which clean water changes lives. And perhaps you can remember, they're real easy, these five. You can keep them in the back of your mind so you can tell the story about the need to support clean water in these countries. Number one, water is health. 80% of all disease is related to a lack of sanitation. And at any given time, half of the world's hospital beds are occupied by patients suffering from waterborne diseases. That's scandalous. It's so preventable. We are acutely aware of the plight of starvation and all too familiar with heart-wrenching pictures of distended, malnourished bellies. But did you know that 50% of that malnutrition is due to a lack of safe water? 50%! This water crisis kills more children than malaria, AIDS, and TB combined, resulting in a catastrophic 2 million, mostly preventable, deaths every year. Number two, water is education. Very few of the primary schools or secondary schools in South Sudan and Niger have adequate water or sanitation. That means students get chronically sick and miss a lot of school. In such contexts, one-third of the school children typically suffer from intestinal worms from unsafe water. Without water, many girls must skip classes to help their mother carry heavy cans of water for their families, sometimes for miles every day. And many drop out of school entirely once they hit puberty because of the lack of separate sanitation and water facilities. It's just humiliating for them. Number three, water is safety. Women who must travel for long distances for water are at high risk for sexual violence. One of the places that this is happening is in Yei, South Sudan. That's the place I served as a mission co-worker for 5 years, and it was distressing to read a recent article written by recorded from Radio Tumazuj, which explained that several women reported that they have to walk long distances to get drinking water, and that it's contributing to alarmingly high cases of rape in Yei. My heart was broken when I read that. There's no excuse for that. Number four, water's equality. In Africa, women and girls walk an average of 3.5 miles each day to fetch water. Women often spend more than 15 hours a week gathering water. Women, just think of the things you'd miss if you had to take 3 hours out of every day to get water. This time is taken from education, from childcare, from cooking, from getting a paid job, and other livelihood activities that are a part of poor people's survival strategies. And fifthly, water is peace. Peace cannot be achieved when some have plenty and others don't have something so basic to life as water. More often than that, water scarcity causes conflicts. In South Sudan, local communities are experiencing constant tensions and violence over access to water points, especially among groups of cattle keepers who are searching for water for their families. In these conflicts, women and children are the highest number of victims. Conversely, conflicts have been averted when access to water is negotiated. I visited some of these communities. I've gone to Pibor, where the Morlaye people, many of them are caught up in a very rough cycle of cattle raiding and abductions and murders, and some of them are related to water points, in which they are in competition with other ethnic groups for water for their cattle. And the Morlaye Christian Church, Presbyterian Church, strong church, the pastors are saying, we need water points. We need wells for peace to end much of this unnecessary conflict. Health, education, equality, safety, and peace. All are basic human rights. No one should be lacking any of them. And provision of clean water can have a positive impact on all of them. And it's clear that the kind of suffering being faced in South Sudan and Niger goes against God's desires for his people. As Isaiah says, when the poor and needy are thirsty and seek water but have none, God will not forsake them. Isaiah chapter 41 states, I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. While it may not seem like it at times, that is still a promise that's true today. God does provide. There is enough water for all, but only if we make sure that all have access to it. And this is where we as faithful Christians come in. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we have an opportunity to do something very concrete to help the situation in South Sudan by supporting the work of Jim McGill and what he's working on with the Presbyterian Church in South Sudan and the Church in Niger. Each well you support will change and save countless lives. And it's important to remember that the water project you're supporting is not just about pipes and filters and water tests and education. It's about real people. Here's the story of Benjamin, a boy from Madagascar, another country where Presbyterian World Mission is engaged in water development that demonstrates how drastically one little life was impacted by clean water. I am Benjamin. I am 9 years old, and I live in Madagascar. I used to be sick a lot, and I had diarrhea almost all the time. It was terrible. My friends mostly had the same problems, so we missed a lot of school. It's hard to try and learn when you feel bad, so most of us didn't do very well in school. But now it's all different. Now we have clean water for drinking and cooking, and we're not sick nearly so much. And when we go to school, we feel good enough to pay attention and learn. My teacher says it's a miracle. Yes, a miracle indeed. Imagine the wasted potential in the children of the world whose education has been dramatically impacted by illness. Imagine the toll that chronic illness takes on the developing bodies and brains of these children, children that will never reach their God-given potential because of preventable waterborne disease. Thankfully, Benjamin may now grow to his full potential. His mother will not have to respond to his request for something to drink by giving him dirty water. We have within our power and ability a way to help those mothers and fathers around the world respond to children's thirst with clean, healthy water, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus freely gives us that living water, the water of eternal life, and in grateful response, we can offer to Jesus and to those whom he loves the clean water so necessary to a healthy life for all God's children everywhere. Thanks be to God. Amen.